their Bibles? All right. Our next order of worship is the turning of pages. The Lord loves to hear pages turned. That's music to His ears. And so turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24 tonight. Proverbs chapter 24. If you're unfamiliar with your Bible and you have the Old and New Testament, fold your Bible in half, you'll come to the Psalms. Turn right one book, you'll be in the Proverbs, chapter 24. Man, I can't believe we're almost finished with this book. It's like, wow, 24 weeks or 24 chapters. Amazing how time flies. We are closer. We are 24 chapters closer to the return of Jesus Christ, aren't we? How cool is that? Okay, I want to mark this real quick. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we are blood-washed saints, new creations in Christ. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so help us, Lord, to walk in the newness of life. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that you would continue to do the work that you've begun unto the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we're all under construction. We've not arrived yet. Some of us, myself included, are a piece of work. But thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on the construction project. You continue to work, hammer away and chip away and sometimes prune our lives so that we can bear more fruit. So thank you for this evening. Thank you for those who come so faithfully, just for a midweek meal. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you would just feed your sheep the milk and the meat and the manna of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a reminder of the book of Proverbs being written by Solomon. Remember when we were back in 2 Kings, was it? First Kings, when the Lord told Solomon that he would give him the desire of his heart. Whatever he asked for, he would give him. And the one thing that Solomon asked for was for wisdom and knowledge to guide God's people. And we are so blessed to have the book of Proverbs. And it's all wisdom, it's all knowledge that was given to Solomon by the Holy Spirit. It was recorded on these wonderful pages of the Holy Scriptures for us to enjoy even to this very day. God's Word is even amazingly applicable with what's going on in our society and culture today. And it's wonderful that God has given us instruction. He's given us good common sense in a world that's filled with nonsense, isn't it? The more we read God's Word, the more we grow, the more wisdom and knowledge and insight it gives us. We look around and go, man, are you kidding me? People are falling for a bunch of nonsense out there. And so tonight, we're again going to look into God's Word, simply profound, yet profoundly simple. And again, our desire is to walk in the Word, not just to be hearers of God's Word, but to be doers, not deceiving ourselves. So we'd walk these practical things out. Again tonight, as we saw last week, we began a series in the book of Proverbs, where a lot of the verses are coupled together in twos, threes, fours, and fives. And so tonight we're going to see some verses that are coupled together. The first section we look at has to do with envy. That's one of those words that we don't often think of as being sinful. Oftentimes we look at what we consider the big things, you know. But yet envy is one of those little subtle things that erodes our soul. In verse 1, it says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking." And so envy in Scripture and in our lives is one of those very subtle things, isn't it? One of those very subtle sins. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul names the sins of the flesh, and I'm sure we could go right down the line with a lot of them, adultery, fornication, murder, drunkenness, all of those things. And then all of a sudden we see this four-letter word, envy. And it's almost as though, what's that doing there? Well, it's included in that list of sins that are often overlooked. The sin of envy. The word is kadna in Hebrew. That means, it means in the original language, the desire for something that belongs to another. We would covet that particular thing, or we would desire that thing, or we would envy someone for that particular thing that they have. Now, what makes this verse doubly dangerous here tonight is when you desire those things which dishonest men possess. And look around. You know, people in today's culture and society worship wicked and evil people for what they have. It's almost as though they're our heroes today. Things are upside down, aren't they? Bad men, evil men, wicked men with great wealth, power, and influence. And what do? They devise, Scripture tells us. The word in Hebrew is haggah. It means that they study these things intently. They ponder them. They meditate upon them. On what things? Upon violence, upon troublemaking. And how sad it is that society almost envies these people for what they have, for the things that they have, for the power that they have. You know, there was a time when the good guys were our heroes in America. And today, unfortunately, we make heroes out of villains. How sad is that? That's how backwards we are today. And so check your heart. The next time you look at someone in Hollywood or famous athlete, whatever it might be, or idols, if you would, in America today, just look at their character. Look at their background. Look at their devices. Look at the things that they study and ponder and meditate upon. And oftentimes, it's the things of the world, the things of the flesh. Very few that are wealthy and powerful have good, strong moral character anymore. And it's better to be in want, if you would. Of course, as Christians, we really are never in want. He supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory. But don't envy the wicked for what they have. Because those things are only temporal. Money cannot buy good moral character, integrity. Those are the important things today. I was talking to a brother earlier before the service, and I mentioned to him how I've heard his name recently mentioned a number of times, and awesome things have been attached to it. And he was one, like many of us here in this room, in the BC days when his name was mentioned. There weren't good things attached to it, but now I hear great things about his integrity, about his work ethic, about the way he treats his customers. And he's a man of integrity now. That's awesome. And so the bottom line is, what is attached to our name? That it would be good things. Verse 3. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. This is kind of cool, huh? It's one of those word picture things. The meaning here can be twofold. The structure, the house he's talking about here, could be a building, or it could be a household. It could be a house, it could be a household, that which is inside the family. And what Solomon is saying here, and tell you what, he knew all about buildings, he knew all about riches, he knew all about rooms being filled with precious and pleasant riches, but what he's talking about here is those things that money can't buy. Because when we were in the book of Ecclesiastes, we saw how desperate he was and how he was trying to fill that void in his heart with the things of the world. He said it was like grasping after the wind. It left him empty. But here he's talking about through wisdom a house is built, godly wisdom. And by understanding, it's established, meaning that the foundation should be that of understanding. And so through wisdom and knowledge, Solomon writes, and discretion and skillfulness, a house or a household is established. The term in the original language means that it is properly erected. And Jesus talked about the wise man who built his house upon the rock in comparison to the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And again, those of you that are in construction know that a home is only as good as the foundation. And it's the same thing spiritually. It's the same thing with our household. Our household is only as good as that foundation. And we need to lay a foundation of godly wisdom and godly knowledge, discretion, skillfulness. And the term here means to be properly erected. Because unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor in vain, don't they? And so it's important for us that we stand upright in our homes. God has standards. If you took half a dozen guys and said, we're going to build a house, and we all had different standards, what would that house look like? If one guy's measuring tape was different than yours was, because he believed that a foot was this long, and you believe a foot is that long, another guy believes, well, I believe it's this long. If all of you went to work on that house with different standards, what would happen? And God is the one that sets the standard. And when we build by God's standards, everything lines up perfectly. The term is perpendicular. To stand perpendicular, to stand upright. We must build our homes by God's standards. And let's face it, America's a mess today because everyone wants their own measuring tape. Everybody wants to build their own house by their own standard, and it doesn't work that way. God established the home. God established the family. God established marriage, and He has standards, and guess what? He doesn't budge. Close isn't good enough for God. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be exact. And by knowledge, the rooms of your home, He says, or the rooms of your hearts, if you want to take it a step further, will be filled with pleasant things and precious things. And so when I think of a word picture, I think of my heart as Christ's home with these different rooms. And when we lay the proper foundation, when God furnishes our home, what does He do? He furnishes our hearts, our home, His home in our heart with pleasant things and precious things. And there's a couple of good words there. Pleasant means delightful. Delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. And isn't it wonderful when we lay that foundation, build that house according to God's standards, He gives us delightful things. And look around this room, even when we say hello, you know, after the worship, you can see that everybody's just delighted to be together tonight and hugging and, you know, just loving one another as Christ loved us. And so He fills our hearts with pleasant things, delightful things, valuable things. That's what He furnishes our lives with, pleasant and valuable things. Verse 5. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. I kind of got my own paraphrase on this one. This is a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. I wrote down here, a wimp with wisdom is more powerful than a stupid strong man. That's so true. That's a Joeism. Joe 1-1. A wimp with wisdom is more powerful than a stupid strong man. So true, isn't it? So many people today are so concerned with the flesh. Now, take care of your body, but don't spend your whole life working on the outward man without working on the inward man. There's great power in the Lord, far beyond physical strength. And I've often shared, when you read the story about Samson, you never find a description of his stature. And I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised that he really wasn't this Gold's Gym, you know, buff body of the year. We just might find that he was Barney Fife. Who knows? Because it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And again, take care of your bodies. But keep in mind, you younger guys, that the older you get, the stronger gravity gets. Because it begins to pull everything down. What used to be up here is now down here, you know. Your V shape is now like an upside-down V. A man with brains is mightier than a man of brawn. We saw that in David and Goliath, didn't we? We saw in the Old Testament this great big giant that was taking on all of Israel. And David got a little ripped to get a little tiff, didn't he? Because He was coming against his God, the God of Israel. And you know the rest of that story. David's strength was in the Lord. They tried to put Saul's armor on him, didn't fit. David's strength was in the Lord. David won the battle. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so we see here by a wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Meaning that a wise man will seek godly counsel. That's an interesting Hebrew word. It means proper steerage. Tokbula is the term. A wise man will seek proper steerage. Go in the right direction. Here, before going to battle is the example. Through the advice of other wise counselors, where there is safety. And there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. It's good to seek out godly counsel. There's safety in that. The word safety means deliverance. It means salvation. So it's good to know, first of all, where your strength comes from, and then seek godly counsel along the way. Verse 7. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth at the gate. Again, the original Hebrew is, wisdom is out of reach for a foolish man. He just can't reach it. He just can't grasp it. The men of wisdom were always found at the gates of the city. We see that all through the Old Testament. When you needed godly counsel, when you needed to meet the elders for godly wisdom and knowledge and counsel, you would go to the city gates. Even when you go to Israel, there's these little alcoves by the main gates, and that's where the wise men of the city would hang out. And you would go there, and you would seek godly counsel. The fool had nothing wise to say at the city gates. Would go there, he had nothing wise to say. And so it says, wisdom is too lofty for a fool, but he does not open his mouth at the gate. Verse 8. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to the Lord. Solomon here now speaks of the man who fabricates evil. Never runs out of wicked ideas. He calls him a schemer. He has his master's degree in scheming. Even the very thought, the plan, or the device of evil is an abomination to mankind. And this is the type of person, as Solomon says, who plots to do evil and schemes, fabricates foolishness. It's an abomination to men because it does affect our society. Evil men with all these schemes have a terrible impact on our society and our culture today. Verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And again, we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And isn't it wonderful for us as believers? And don't we experience this all the time when, I'll tell you, oftentimes I quote, Lord, when I'm weak, you're strong. That just seems lately the verse I've been standing on. When I'm weak, you're strong. And He keeps us from fainting in the day of evil, in the day of trouble. Isn't it great that even if we're at our weakest point, that God is always strong on our behalf? And so we don't have to faint in the day of adversity. But He's talking about those that do because their faith is small or their strength is small. We must be sure that we have God's will, God's word, and God's way in a matter that we know that He will see us through whatever we have to face. And so we should be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And when the adversity comes along, God is the one that will give us the strength that we need. Bless you. In this world, opposition is the name of the game, isn't it? Adversity. It comes from every direction. I often say when the enemy's quiet, he's just reloading. Because every time we turn around, man, he's up to his new tricks, fabricating new things. As Christians, we will always be facing opposition. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. There's always going to be opposition. There's always going to be those who will raise objections. Look what's going on in America today. Anything Christian is considered evil. Calling evil good and good evil. And there's always opposition. There's always objections. Again, yesterday I think I read in the paper there was another school that took down the Ten Commandments. Name one thing that's wrong with the Ten Commandments. I can't find any fault in it. You know, we don't live under the law, but if everybody obeyed the Ten Commandments, this world would be a different place, wouldn't it? But how sad it is, it's Islam, a religion of hatred and murder that just seems to be growing in great lengths in America today. But the only religion, if you would, it's not a religion, it's a relationship based on love, is the one that's most ridiculed. For God so loved the world, and look what wicked mankind is trying to do to the God of love, the God who sent His Son into this world to even die for them. Little faith, little strength. What's the best way to build up our faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If we're running low in the faith department, we need to spend more time reading the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, which will build our strength. And notice what he says. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It means to be faint-hearted. Verse 11. Deliver those who are drawn towards death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. Wow. This here warns against neutrality in times of great moral crisis. We've got a lot of work to do as believers, those with the truth. What Solomon says here is we're to deliver those who are drawn towards death and hold back those from stumbling to the slaughter. And even at this very moment, there are people going off into hell for eternity. But yet you look around and it just doesn't seem as though people are concerned today about souls going to hell. It's amazing to me, even what I hear from pulpits today, all about prosperity and feeling good about yourself. Well, how about people going to hell? We've been given the good news of salvation. Jude tells us that we're to pluck them from the fire. One of the heaviest sermons in American history was Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God, Jonathan Edwards. And it talked about those who were dangling over the flames of hell. Picture that in your mind. But yet we live our lives day in, day out, even as believers, with the good news of salvation. Yet many people, day by day, moment by moment, are dying without Jesus Christ. And it just seems as though we're the frog in the water. Like we're just sitting there in our comfort zone and like this jacuzzi that's boiling the frogs to death. The people are perishing for eternity. Should we not be plucking them out of the fire? It says here, those who are drawn towards death, those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Verse 12. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? Will he not render to each man according to his deeds? And I look at that and I think, you know, we've been given a lot here in America. To whom much has been given, much shall be required. But yet, even with all that we've been given as a Christian nation, like it says here, there are those people that go, oh, I didn't know. I had no idea. But it says here that in verse 12 that God will repay. God is the one that's going to balance the books one day, each according to his own deeds. And we are accountable for what we've been given through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. My son, eat honey because it's good. It sure is. And the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Honey is a good source of food and energy, isn't it? It's a great source of energy. puts monster to shame. Monster drink, rock star, all of those things. God gives us healthy things to eat, even in Scripture, that are really good for us, that give us energy. And what he's talking about here is that we are to eat, we eat honey because it's good, and how much more so should God's Word, which is sweeter than honey, be taken in as well to give us energy and strength. It brings strength. Honey brightens the countenance, and so does the Word of God. I love what David writes in Psalm 19. Put your ribbon in here. Turn left to Psalm 19. Speaks about Word being sweet as honey. Psalm 1, Psalm 119 are all about the Word of God. And so in verse 7, I love this. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Speaking of God's Word. How many things can you name in this world that are perfect? I know. Gals, you thought you'd met Mr. Perfect. You married him. Prince Charming. Now Archie Bunker. Started off perfect, but, you know, things change. But how many things can you name in this world that are absolutely perfect? Well, David nailed it right there. God's Word is the law of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul. Isn't it amazing? God's Word converts souls. Last week, someone said to someone I know, they're not going to convert me. They had no idea that the scripture verses that I shared in the pulpit at the memorial service were seeds being sprinkled on their heart. I'm not going to convert you, but God's Word sure can. And David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, David says. Isn't it wonderful that God gives even simple people like us wisdom from above, godly wisdom. He makes us wise. Simple people, he makes us wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And isn't it great that we have the truth? We know what is right. We have a right standing with God. And it rejoices our heart. That's why we have great joy. We know what's right. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And that's why oftentimes people wonder, as Christians, why we have that little sparkle in our eye. Why? Because we've been born again. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been enlightened by the Word of God, the perfect Word of God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And you know, it's the washing of the Word and the renewing of our mind that makes us clean. Clean minds, clean hearts, and it endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And we know God's Word is true, righteous altogether. Here's the key. More to be desired than gold, yeah, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Isn't it wonderful that God's Word is so sweet, and it does energize us, and it does change our countenance, it does give us strength. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So there we see, as we go back to Proverbs 24, that yes, God's Word is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. My son, eat honey because it's good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Tremendous wisdom Solomon's giving to his son there. Verse 15. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. This is a picture of the world out there, just the wicked world, watching and waiting for a righteous man to be overtaken by hardship. How often do we see that in the world today? Just waiting for the guy to fall so they can go in and just sweep up all of his earthly possessions. just waiting to pounce on and to plunder his property and his possessions. But little does this guy know, or little does the world know, that God's people may look like they're down, but they're not out. How many of us at one time or another thinking, man, I'm down, you know, thinking I'm on my way out. But look at this. Even when we fall into trouble or calamity, Scripture tells us the righteous man gets up seven times. Isn't that great? A righteous man, verse 16, may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Now, someone has counted in 1 Samuel seven times that David fell, that he got back up. I didn't go through and count them myself, but I thought it was kind of interesting that maybe Solomon is even writing about his dad. Seven major incidents in his life where he went down, thought he was out. And the good news for us is that, hey, you know what? You may think you're down, even seven times, but each time, God will raise us up again. But for the wicked, that's a whole different story, isn't it? The wicked, all it takes is one fall, and they are one step from complete ruin. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? We can fall, get back up again, dust ourselves off, get back on track. But you know what? With the wicked, all it takes is one fall, one step from ruin. And again, I love to look at the life of David. Ribbons, right there in Proverbs 24. Turn left to Psalm 73. I just love Psalm 73. I quote it quite frequently. This is just cool. I love this. Psalm 73. Verses 18 and 19. Surely you set them, the world, in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. I don't see them giving up seven times, do you? Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with God has the last say that God is in control of everything. Surely you set them in slippery places, David says. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they're brought to desolation in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terror. How scary is that? Isn't it wonderful, though, that we as God's children have a personal relationship with Him, and He knows when we trip, He knows when we stumble, He knows when we fall. But every time He lifts us back up, even seven times, the world, they fall, and they can be utterly consumed with terror. That's pretty heavy stuff. Just thought I'd share that with you. Back to Proverbs 24. Verse 17. Man, we could spend the whole night on this one. There's a real problem in the church with this one. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Man, oh man, I looked at this today and I said, I am just so busted. I am so guilty of this one. It makes me at times want to cry. I just fall so short. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:40? You know, I love the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's great going through it, all the end time stuff, but I can't wait to get back to the life of Christ. And we're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to see the basic principles of the way that God's people should be living today before the rapture of the church. I think too many people are just kicking back, waiting, you know, living carnal lives, living lives of licentiousness, just thinking, yeah, trumpet's going to blow, man, I'm out of here, it's cool. I got news for you. There's going to be some surprised people. Because God makes it very, very clear all through the Gospels and all through the Epistles, the type of lives that we should be living right now as believers. And if you get excited and you get happy when your enemy falls or goes down, or as he says here, if you rejoice when your enemy falls, and your heart's glad when he stumbles, what did Jesus say in Matthew 5:43? He said to love your enemies. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies, Jesus said. But I say to you, you're to love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who rightfully despise you and pray for them. That's what we should be doing with our enemies. Because how quickly we forget that at one time we were enemies of God. Scripture tells us very clearly we were at enmity with God because of our sins. And so what we see here is Christ-like character does not rejoice when the enemy falls. Nor are we glad when they stumble. I've been guilty. It's almost as though, Lord, take this person out. I'll tell you what, you listen to news today with those who are in an office in our government today, and I know a lot of Christians that are rejoicing when bad things happen to the president, vice president, Hillary Clinton, whatever it might be. That's wrong according to what Scripture says. We're to pray for them. Whereas the world kicks people when they're down, God's people should be picking them up and praying for them. The world's kicking them, we should comfort them. The world mocks and laughs when they go down, we should be lifting them up. Why? Because God is watching and God sees everything that's going on and God checks the attitude of our hearts. And right here, very clearly, hidden in plain sight, God considers a vindictive spirit, that means a revengeful spirit, equally as wicked as they are. And we're talking God's people. And in doing so, it says he may withdraw his punishment from them. You see, the Bible says very clearly in Deuteronomy 32:35 that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And it's so easy. And I've done it. Like I said, I'm guilty. Wanting something evil to happen to a person or laugh when they go down. And very clearly it says here that it's wrong. I know some people would argue with that. But let me tell you what God's Word says. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. How clear is that? Wiggle your way out of that one. But there are those twistions that try to twist the Word of God. And they try to justify and rationalize what they do. Well, and then they fill in the blanks. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. And that's where it takes place. Oh, man. You get excited. Someone will come up and they'll say, you'll never believe what happened to so-and-so. And immediately your ears pick up. Go, oh, what was it? And it's some evil. And you go, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, like inside you're going, yeah, man. High five. You're high-fiving in your heart. And it's wrong. Okay, I'll get off of this one. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. You see, it's all going to happen in God's time. God will take care of the wicked. God will take care of the enemy. How many people are surprised that you're saved? How many people prayed for you? We won't know until we get to heaven. And what he says, again, don't be angry, don't be displeased with the wicked. Don't envy the evildoers or the wicked. God will deal with them one day. God knows the full story. He knows exactly all sides. I often tell people there's three sides to every story. The third side being God's. He is going to deal with them one day. That's not your responsibility. That's not your business. Your business is to love them and to pray for them. The prospects of the ungodly are very bad. If they don't repent, they have no future. They have nothing to look forward to. It says here very clearly, their lamp will be put out, meaning the light of their life will be extinguished. But that's not up to us. That's up to the Lord. Verse 21. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change. For their calamity will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin those two can bring. Speaking of the Lord and the king. There's a heavy one, huh? Solomon here wants to warn and to impress upon the mind of his son to respect or reverence the Lord and those that he has put in authority. There's another problem I find even in Christian circles today. There's no respect or reverence. Yes, there is for the Lord, but how about those that he's put in authority? Because Scripture very clearly says that God is the one that puts up and God is the one that takes down. And oftentimes God will appoint wicked leaders to chasten a wicked people. It warns against those who would overthrow or change divine institutions. Those who would try to overthrow civil government, a government that God has established. And look again what's going on in our country today. Laws are being changed without you and I even voting on them. And with some of those laws that we voted down 3 and 4 times in the state of California, lo and behold, they get pushed through anyway and we don't get to vote on it. But God one day is going to take vengeance. And there's a warning here to those that would try to overthrow God's divine institutions or divine instructions, if you would. To those who do so, there will be sudden calamity, it says. It will come upon them. And again, it goes back to the slippery places in Psalm 73. Their feet are on slippery places. And sudden calamity will come upon them one day. And again, vengeance belongs to the Lord. And so often we get so upset about what's going on and what we hear on the news from people, of course, that claim to be believers that certainly don't conduct themselves according to some of the scripture verses we've seen here tonight. And so be very, very careful who you listen to. Sudden calamity will come upon them, both from the Lord and from the King. Bottom line is this, Christians should be the most law-abiding citizens on the planet. But yes, there will be those times when the government will pass laws that are in conflict with God's law. And then we are to obey God rather than man. But in the meantime, we're to obey the laws of the land and submit to the leaders that God has put in office. And again, I know there's people who have a problem with that one too, but that's what God's Word says. Fear the Lord and the King and do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring, God and the King. Verse 23, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse and nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He who gives the right answer kisses the lips. Here the warning is against personal favoritism in judgment. And again, don't we see a whole lot of that going on today? How there are many judges who will be tested, of course, when they preside over a case where one party is rich, powerful, and influential, and the other party is poor, unprotected, and friendless. And unfortunately, justice is often subverted by bias and prejudice. But yet again, God is the final judge, and He's the one that warns here about personal favoritism, and God, again, is going to settle the books one day, very clearly. 27. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field. And afterward, build your house. This is kind of cool, very practical. Kind of reminds me of the pioneers early in America. They would come in, they would, first of all, clear the land, cut down the trees, plow and plant their fields before they would build the house. Why? Because first of all, you needed lumber, firewood to keep you warm, and you do need food, and it's important that you plant your crops and also clear the land, cut down the trees, plow and plant your fields before you build your house. This can also apply to marriage. Before you get married, get established. It's important. Usually when I gather together with couples getting married, I talk to them about the nest, get all the things in order, make sure you've got a good steady income that you can provide for your family, and then a roof over their head, the whole thing. And again, prepare for this second most important decision you will make in your life, and it's marriage. First, of course, being your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the number one decision. Secondly, of course, I believe is who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. And so it's important that you prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and then afterward build your house. Verse 28. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. For would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, I will do to him just as he's done to me. I will render to a man according to his work. what this means, be very, very careful when you take sides in a dispute against your neighbor without knowing all the details. Oftentimes you can find yourself in the middle of a crossfire because you stuck your nose in someone else's business. Be very, very careful that you know all the details. Do not pronounce judgment against him lest you know the facts. So important, isn't it, to know the full story. You ever been burned like that? You kind of take sides. Someone sounds very convincing. They kind of draw you in, and man, you take sides. Next thing you know, you get caught in the midst of a crossfire, and you go, how did I get here? Well, by not knowing the whole story. And sometimes one side can be very convincing. That's why oftentimes when I have to do counseling, I get both parties in the office. It's amazing how the story changes. So be very, very careful that you don't get yourself involved in dispute without knowing all of the details. Don't make snap judgment. Remember David when he made snap judgment? Nathan came to him and told him a little story about a guy that had a whole bunch of sheep and then stole one guy's lamb that only had one. David became incensed. It says that he slaughtered the lamb and fed his guests with it. And David said, that man should die. And Nathan looks at David and said, David, you the man. Because that's what David had done in taking Bathsheba. The story sounded very convincing. He took sides. Yeah, but David didn't realize that he was the one that Nathan was talking about. Notice verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. There it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Wow. A lot of wisdom here. Physically, you can look at it from a gardening perspective. You go by a farm and you look out there and you see weeds all over the place and nettles. Stone walls all broken down. Nothing growing. Why? Because you probably go over to the farmhouse and you find the farmer, little sleep, little slumber, folding in the hands, laying on the couch, lazy, not working. But you can look at it from a spiritual perspective as well. I think it's important for believers to be ambitious. I think it's very, very important for us to farm, if you would, the soil of our hearts. Jesus talked about the four types of soil in the heart. Talked about the hard soil that needed to be plowed up. Talked about the rocky soil, where seed would land on it, and it would have an incubating effect. Warm rocks cause it to sprout up temporarily and quickly, but eventually it would die off. Talked about the heart that had the thorns, where the seed would grow, but yet the cares of the world, the thorns and the thistles would choke out the seed. There'd be no fruit. But again, it talked about the ambitious Christian that takes care of the soil in their heart, keeps the rocks out, the weeds out, keeps it plowed up. Good rich soil and the seed of God's word lands upon that heart and it brings forth much fruit. And so we can see a picture here in verses 30 to 34 of the lazy Christian that doesn't keep their heart soft, that doesn't allow the word of God to penetrate good rich soil, doesn't spend time in the word, doesn't spend time in prayer, doesn't spend time serving the Lord, doesn't spend time going to church, and then they turn around one day and wonder how in the world where in the world did all of these thorns and nettles come from? Came from being lazy, choking out the word of God. And it can happen so subtly. And notice in the end of verse 31, the stone wall was broken down. And oftentimes when I meet with a group of men and we talk about guy stuff and we talk about how to be strong in the Lord and be victorious in our walk with Christ, I often use this term of the wall. You see, we need to have walls built around our hearts for protection. And we, not only the guys, but the gals can understand this as well. You need to reinforce that part of the wall where your greatest temptations are. And if you allow the walls to come down, whatever those temptations are going to just creep in through the walls. And the next thing you're going to do is go, wow, how in the world did I get here? It's because the walls are down. The stone wall was broken down. We need to build up those walls and strengthen those areas, especially those areas of greatest temptation for us. If you know a temptation that keeps ripping you off, you need to barricade that place in the wall. You need to be like Nehemiah. You need to go around and check your wall continually, and you need to repair the gates that were burned with fire, those places that you've been burned. You need to reinforce and strengthen those things so you can have strength, so you can have that protection, so the enemy doesn't creep in through the little niches in the wall. And you need to make sure that it's not broken down. We all need to do that repair work on our hearts. It's no time, especially in the days in which we live, to be sleeping and slumbering. Remember the story of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. When all of a sudden the trumpet sounded, the bridegroom is coming. What was happening? They were slumbering and sleeping. They weren't ready. Five didn't have oil in their lamps. Speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden the five wise virgins that were awake and were ready and had the oil in their lamps, they went into the wedding supper. But yet the five foolish ones that were slumbering and sleeping were left outside and began to knock on the door. Let us in, let us in. They couldn't get in because they weren't ready, slumbering and sleeping. And so I think it's very, very important for us as believers to maintain our hearts, to maintain our lives. Keep the weeds out, the thorns out, the nettles out. Keep those walls reinforced. Stay awake. Be alert. Don't sleep or slumber. Take a little rest every once in a while, but you know what? The enemy doesn't take a rest. I remember closing in the military in Vietnam. We never took our helmets or our flak jackets off, and we never let go of our weapon, even when we slept. Everything was always there, always ready to go. So same thing with us as believers. We need to keep the full armor of God on because it is a spiritual battle, 24/7. And again, there's wisdom for us here tonight through the life of Solomon, who asked the Lord to give him wisdom and knowledge and insight in how to govern his people. I hope tonight that we all would take just a few things here that we can work on. It would encourage us some things just to be reminded of. Other things that we just need to start applying to our lives now. Things that maybe we didn't recognize or realize before. Our strength is in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Walk in obedience. So important to take the things that we learn. God will give us wisdom and knowledge and insight so that we would be victorious in our relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for Solomon and just the wonderful things that he's imparted to us tonight through Your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so help us to be doers of the word, Lord. And also to help us to keep the thorns and the thistles out, those things that would choke out Your word. And Lord, that we would keep those walls up, that we'd be strong and know that the battle belongs to the Lord. But Lord, there are things that we need to do as well. We need to be sober, be vigilant. Be strong in You, Lord, and to be wise, to be sober-minded, and to keep those areas reinforced in our lives, Lord, where the enemy would try to creep in. So thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the worship, for the time of fellowship. Thank You for Your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.